invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and you can begin. We're going to be beginning in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16 is where we'll start. But books typically lead up to the conclusion, so also here, everything in the Gospel of Matthew has been leading up to this conclusion, and it is the Great Commission. Of course, it's a very significant and important teaching, and what I would like to do is the next few weeks, I want to preach different sermons on it. So plan is right now to 4 sermons on the Great Commission, and you're probably thinking, how is that possible? But trust me, there's a lot in it that we can talk about, but we're just going to really just slow down, take in what Jesus says, sort of in Matthew's Gospel, his final words, and to his disciples, and to see what he has for us and what he tells us about being on mission. And I hope and pray that God will use this to encourage you, to challenge you, to motivate and instill in each of us this mission mindset as we think about being disciples of Jesus Christ. But do you remember growing up when teams were chosen for some game or competition, and they picked the teams by having team captains? Remember that? You'd have team captains, and they would each get a turn to pick out of the pool of kids who they wanted for their team. So one pick, and the other, you know, and they go back and forth. And so the couple people who were the best were always chosen first. And you always knew, okay, they're going to choose that guy and they're going to choose that girl. And you knew they'd be chosen first. But as the picking went on, and you were one of the people in the pool of people that there were to be chosen, as the time went on, you started to wonder, am I going to be last? You ever remember that? Am I going to be the last one? And it could be sometimes nerve-wracking. And if you were chosen, you sighed this sigh of relief and you walked to your team with joy. But the worst thing was being chosen last. And even at the very end, the team captain's face showed someone who would rather you not be on their team, but they knew that they had to pick you. And so, you know, you were it. But being chosen last, it felt like such a shameful thing, and everyone's eyes were on you, and they knew that you were chosen last, and you sort of had to walk the walk of shame to your team, and knowing no one really wanted you on their team. But there were other times where it was more surprising. These are the times where you thought that you would be picked towards the last, but surprisingly, you got picked pretty early on. And when this happened, when they picked you pretty early on, when you didn't expect to be picked pretty early on, you thought, like, who, me? And you looked around, like, did they really mean to say my name? And you thought that they were picking someone else. And in that moment, it felt like a great honor, and that amidst all of your weaknesses and failings, that they would want you a part of their team. But what we see here with Jesus is that amidst all of our weaknesses, sins, and failings, he chooses us to be a part of his grand mission in the world. And the only thing we can think of when Jesus does that is, who, me? And look around and wonder, does he really choose us? And we're going to be focusing mainly on 2 verses this morning, verses 16 and 17. But just to get the context of the Great Commission on our mind, let's read verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This, of course, is the famous Great Commission passage that we hear often, and for good reason. But it is a serious, a high, an important calling that we as disciples of Jesus are called to. And really, as we think about that, it shows us that Jesus has a great mission for us. He has a great mission for us. So if you remember right before this, Jesus rose from the dead. And now he calls his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And so as you think about, you know, out of all the places that Jesus could have met his disciples, why Galilee? Like, was that just a random choice? Was there something more to it? And I believe it is notable that Jesus chooses Galilee because that is where he began his ministry in Galilee. Back in Matthew 4, you see sort of the beginnings of Jesus' public ministry, and we find that he withdrew to Galilee and began to preach. That's where the place where it says the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. He even calls his first disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and he performs many miracles there. And so basically, here we are at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and everything has come full circle back to Galilee where it all began. And so it seems like this is an intentional teaching moment for Jesus. Because as he gathers his disciples at the place where it all began, where he first called them, where he began his ministry, and they were his disciples, it's like he's saying, hey, remember when we first met. Remember all that I did and taught you. Remember the mission to the farthest reaches of those in darkness. Now continue my ministry and my mission in the world. By coming full circle back, he's saying, now go and do likewise. Now, as you think about what we did and what I did and what you learned, now go and do likewise. And so they can remember all that happened as they stood now sort of in the region where it all began. They could remember everything that happened and now be propelled into their own future ministries. Their training time was over. It was time to get to work, so to say. And their ministry would now continue Christ's ministry in the world. So think about this. As Jesus called and made his own disciples, what is he doing now? He's saying, now you make disciples. As Jesus taught them for 3 years, so now what are they supposed to do? Teach others. As he was sent by the Father, so now he sends them out into the world. And so you see the mission that the disciples were sent on, which we get to be a part of, is so great because one aspect is because it continues Jesus' ministry in the world. It is a continuation of it as he works in the world, but as we continue it, how is he working? He's working through us. He is now working through us, so he's actually continuing his ministry. I think about in the book of Acts, Luke begins the book of Acts, and he, of course, wrote Luke, and then he wrote Acts. But the beginning of Acts, he talks to Theophilus, and he talks about, hey, in my first account, talking about Luke, the Gospel of Luke, I talked about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is now in the book of Acts, Jesus is continuing his ministry, what? Through the apostles, through his disciples. And so that's what we do, is we are working, Jesus is working through us in the world. And that is a privilege, right? That is an honor to think about, that we get to be used by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord himself. What a higher calling than that. To highlight the importance of this commission, we note where Jesus gave this command. And it says it was on a mountain. Now, to many people, they just breeze right over that. Okay, it's on a mountain. Let's move on, right? And maybe many people think, oh, that's inconsequential. But for those who are steeped in the Bible, mountains signify something significant, something important. Think about God met Moses on the mountain and gave the law. Where does Jesus give his sermon? On the mount, right? And what about the transfiguration? Where does that happen? On a mountain. And so these very important, significant moments happen on mountains. And here, what a better place to commission his disciples than on a mountain, showing how very important this is. Because it's a place that symbolizes revelation and significance, where now that's where they get their marching orders, from this place of significance where you are sent now. And it's highlighting that this is an important moment. This is an important command. We are truly called to something great and grand and glorious by Jesus Christ himself. In 1776, the Americans, of course, were in the Revolutionary War, and they were, at that point, they were struggling to win the Revolutionary War. Because what happened was they lacked manpower. They lacked much needed supplies and they needed allies and fast. And so amidst that struggle, they sent someone on a very important mission, Benjamin Franklin. You see, Ben Franklin was sent to France in order to get the French to become allies with America in order to provide men and supplies for the war. And so eventually, through his efforts, Ben Franklin was able to convince France to lend aid to America and provide men and supplies, and the rest is history, as they say. But many people believe that if America never received support from France, that they would never have won the war. And so Ben Franklin's mission was important for that time, for that moment. But did you know that what we have been called to is such something so much greater and more important than that? Because we are impacting people's eternities. Jesus has this great mission. The Lord himself has called us, commanded us to go on this mission to make disciples of all nations. And we continue his ministry as he works through us. We follow in his footsteps. We are living as he has shown us and living as he has commanded us and following what he says as we make disciples, teach them, and baptize them. Now, more could be said, of course, about the importance of this mission, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But for the rest of the time this morning, I want to focus on something else. In light of this grand mission, in light of this great, glorious, grand mission that Jesus has sent us on, what do we see? Amidst that, he uses us despite our failures. He uses us despite our failures. So I want you to think about here, Jesus calls his disciples to the Great Commission, but I want you to think about what just happened in the disciples' lives. As Jesus calls them to this Great Commission, all the while, they just failed miserably. You remember, they were the ones who fled when Jesus was arrested. They were nowhere to be found when he was going through his hardest moments. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, they just kept falling asleep when he asked them to stay awake and to pray with him. They were scared. They're cowering away somewhere for a while. And now, interestingly, here is Jesus, and he's calling these cowering, fleeing disciples to serve him in this grand mission. I mean, that's crazy to think about. Among these disciples is Peter, who just denied Jesus 3 times. What a miserable moment that was. What a horrific thing to do, and yet Peter is among those that Jesus desires to use. That is just astounding to me. Because usually when we pick someone to do something for us, what do? You choose the best candidate, don't you? You choose the best candidate, not the one who just failed you. Usually don't do that. Yet that's Jesus for you. He chooses the unlikely people. He chooses those even who and extends grace to those who have failed him. Because if it were us, if we were in Jesus' place, we would probably discarded this band of disciples a long time ago. Back in those many times where they didn't get it and their little faith, we probably would have been like, I'm done, right? Or the times that, you know, they tried to do this and that and tried to struggle, saying, I'm going to be at the right hand, and who's going to be at your left hand, and all of those things, we would have given up. And yet, Jesus wants to use them. He wants to see them. He goes to them. These very failures, get this, become the foundation pillars of his mission in the world. Jesus gives grace, doesn't he? And then he gives more grace and more. Because in this story here, Jesus had just recently risen from the dead, and I wonder if the disciples probably remember, hey, remember how we fled, and remember how we weren't really trusting him, and remember how Peter denied him, and all of those things. And now they hear he wants to meet us in Galilee. And so could there have been some hesitancy? Possibly. Could there have been some question as to what is Jesus going to say to us now? What is he going to say? What does this all mean? And I'm sure there was at least some of that. And yet, as they're most likely thinking and feeling some of those things, he tells them to meet him. And I love in verse 18 how it says, "And Jesus came and said to them." Because amidst all of what they did, they just deserted him. They fled. They denied him. Peter at least did. And now Jesus came to them. He didn't withdraw away from them in disgust or frustration. He didn't keep his distance in bitterness and anger for what they did. He drew near to them. He came to them. And it just shows us the love and grace of Jesus, that Jesus draws near to sinners. Amidst your failures and your sins, Jesus wants to draw near to you. But way too many times when we sin and fail, we think that Jesus merely has this look of anger and frustration. We picture him sometimes standing there with a scowl on his face and then walking away, shaking his head. And that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Discard that wrong view of Jesus. He draws near to sinners. You think about his whole life is an example of drawing near to sinners. His incarnation, his life, his death. Why do you think he came to this earth? Think about that. Why did he come to this earth? Was it not to draw near to sinners in order to save them? Why do you think he mingled among the lowly and the sinful and the hurt and the broken? Wasn't it to draw near to sinners to heal them? Why did he die on the cross? Wasn't it so sinners could experience grace through him and be reconciled with God? You see, Jesus does not say, "Get your life together and then I'll come to you." That is not the gospel. That is not what the Bible shows us. He says, "In all of your sin and your brokenness and your failure, I will come to you. I will reach my hand out in extravagant mercy, but will you turn from your sin and trust me?" That is the gospel. And let me tell you, the Great Commission, I want you to hear this. The Great Commission is not for people who have the picture-perfect lives all put together. These original 11 disciples didn't have their lives all put together in a nice little package where, you know, they were just, you know, not failing, not sinning. No, they had just failed Jesus miserably. And so do not think that you have to have your life together like so-and-so, and if not, that you're counted out from participating in the mission of Christ, because the mission that Jesus calls us on is not for the worthy, because we're none of us are worthy. The mission is for sinners who've experienced the grace of Christ. That's who it's for. And I know some of you this morning think, "Make disciples? Me? Like, I don't feel qualified for that. Just look at my past. Just look at my past. How could Jesus use me to make disciples? You know what I've done?" Just look at the disciples' past and marvel that Jesus wanted to use these guys. He wants to use us despite our past sin failures. And we each have our own list of sin failures. But know that there is forgiveness in Christ and that those things do not disqualify you from being used by him in his mission in the world. As the well-known quote goes, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Put another way, we are sinners who've experienced grace, who now go and tell other sinners where to find grace. That's all we are. People who have experienced the marvelous grace of Jesus, and now we want to tell others about this grace. Now, how does he do this? He restores us after a failure. Think about Peter. He was restored as well as the other disciples who had fled. Now, to be restored, what? You have to be repentant. You have to be repentant. And so we must acknowledge and repent of our sins, but then know that he forgives and he restores sinners to use them for his great purposes. And so never think, "I'm too far gone. Just look what I've done." No, Jesus doesn't discard you as a lost cause, but And he doesn't discard you to the bin. Instead, he wants to use people such as us, warts and all, messy and all. He used Abraham, who lied about his wife, Sarah. He used Samson. Do you know all the issues that Samson had? Just read Judges and note them. Think of David's sin, and yet he was still used by God. Think of Paul's past sins, persecuting the church, and yet here is the same guy who is used mightily by God. Think of person after person in the Bible and their sins, and yet God desired to use them amidst those things. For us, sometimes we may sometimes use someone who has failed us, you know, because we think, okay, I'll give them another chance. But when you do that, when you give that person another chance after they failed you in a big way, you typically try to keep your distance to some degree, right? You try not to get super close because you're afraid, they're going to fail again. I'm going to get hurt again. And so we keep our distance. But what's amazing with Jesus is he doesn't keep his distance from those who have failed him here. He draws near to them. He came to them. But not only that, he calls these guys brothers. Back in Matthew 28, verse 10, so a little bit back up in the chapter, Jesus said to Mary to go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. He wasn't ashamed to call these guys brothers. He didn't shy away from closely identifying with them and desiring this close relationship. Rather, he's willing to call those who have failed him miserably brothers. And it's just, isn't the mercy and grace of Jesus just astounding? Because he could have kept his distance from us. He could have just considered us acquaintances and simply sort of detached servants. Rather, he calls us brothers and sisters. That we have sinned against him and failed him many times, he draws near to us. He desires to call us brothers and sisters, desiring to use us. And so as you can see, Christ uses imperfect people with messed up pasts. And so many times we think, how could I be used? Look at my past. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've been through. But when we do that, we're acting like Jesus is just like us in all those ways where, you know, how we try to keep people at distance, where we try to cut people off if they failed us. We try to act like Jesus is like that, but he's not. And praise him that he's not. He's overflowing with grace and mercy. He gives chance after chance after chance. The disciples' past failures, they didn't disqualify them, but Jesus calls them brothers. He drew near to them. He restored them to service. And I want you to know, this is the heart of Christ for sinners. This is the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That is the Savior that we serve. That is the Lord that has called us to the Great Commission. This is how he works. And so he desires to use you. He desires to use you amidst all of your past sins and failures. But the question is, will you push him away? Or will you bow the knee in gratitude and joy and service? And as I was thinking about Jesus using his disciples and us here in this Great Commission world work in the world, something that I realized is that, of course, Jesus uses us despite our past sins and failures. But that's not all, because we also realize that Jesus uses us despite our future failures. I want you to think specifically about Peter. Peter had a past failure, didn't he? He denied Christ three times, and then he was restored to service, and Jesus used him. But think also about another failure of Peter. And you remember in Galatians, Paul talks about how he confronts Peter. Remember that story? How he confronts Peter because there is Peter. He was eating with the Gentiles, and then some Jews come, and he gets fearful that what are they going to think? I'm eating with Gentiles. And so he moves to the table, moves away from the table. And Paul confronts him and says, hey, this is not in step with the gospel, and in front of everybody, and pretty much pointing out what he had done wrong. And so here is Peter. And though Jesus knew this future failure, Peter was still used by Jesus. Jesus calls disciples to be in the Great Commission, even though he knows our future failures. He calls disciples like the Galatians, who were moving away to another gospel. He calls people like the Corinthians, who had a whole laundry list of issues. He calls them, and he knows all about your future failures too. Though he knows all about you, he knows your past sins, he knows your present issues, he knows your future failures. Amidst all of that knowledge of you, he still calls you to, and he wants to use you. And so he desires to use us, and we're called to simply to cling to him. And so what we see here is Jesus, who is he looking for? He is not looking for perfect candidates, is he? He's not looking for perfect candidates because there would be none. He's looking for repentant, submissive ones. Repentant, submissive ones who cling to him, who go to him and find their life in him. Do not allow your failures to prevent you from joining in the amazing command and commission of making disciples. Because think about it, he wants to use you. He wants to use you. Flaws and all, messy past, rough, rugged future and all, he wants you to play a part in his glorious eternity-shaping mission in the world. And you never know what God will use for his kingdom. I once saw a man who had a very rough past, and he was in jail at one point, and his body was covered in tattoos, and he was rough around the edges, but God miraculously saved this man, and now this man was on fire for the Lord, and he was winning lost souls to Christ. He was seeking to teach people more about Jesus, and as I was thought about this guy, I thought, you know what? This guy is really a picture of each of us. It's really a picture of each of us and how we should be, because each of us have messy, rough pasts. Maybe to different degrees, but because we're sinners, because before Christ we were dead in our sins, enemies of God, right? Alienated from God, we each have messy pasts. And so we're like that guy. We each have messy pasts. We each have our own sets of weaknesses and failures, but that's who God uses. That's who he uses. He uses redeemed sinners who he miraculously transforms in grace and then sends us out to then make disciples, to then reach other sinners with the gospel. And what's mind-blowing is we haven't even covered every failure in this passage of the disciples. I haven't even covered everything in it. Because look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And you're thinking, what is with that? Why are they doubting? I mean, they're looking at the risen Christ, and they're being commissioned by him, and yet some of them doubt. Like, what is going on here? Well, it's important to note what this word doubt means. It does not mean that they had hard-hearted unbelief. That is not what the word means. This word points to hesitant belief. It's the same word used of Peter when he's walking on the water and then he starts to sink when he turns his eyes off of Christ because he's fearful of the wind and the waves. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It's this idea of being hesitant, wavering. It does not signal no faith. What does Jesus say of Peter? It signals little faith. And so apparently some of the disciples, they're hesitant now as Jesus appears to them. And this is probably be some of them maybe wondering, is this really Jesus? They might be confused about what does this all mean? So not fully giving themselves over in full worship and faith. And this is really parallel. Interestingly, if you look at all four Gospels, each of them describe at least some of the disciples doubting after the resurrection. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus rebukes their doubt. In Luke, the disciples doubt, but then over time, Jesus leads them to firm belief. And then in John, Thomas doubts, and then Jesus leads him to faith. And so little faith and not getting it are characterized the disciples throughout Jesus' ministry. And here they are, even after the resurrection, and some of them are not fully all in. But what's significant is what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't bring the hammer down and condemn them and say, I'm never using you guys ever again. Even after the resurrection, you're still doubting. I'm done with you guys. I'm never using you again. That's not what he says. That's not what he does. But what does he do? He moves them along in confident trust. And that's what happens in this specifically, especially Luke and John. You think about Thomas. What does he do? He takes Thomas where he's at. He's in their doubting state. And what does he do? He moves him along to faith. And he does that to his disciples. He moves them along to firm faith in him. And so the important thing was their doubts didn't remain as doubts. They didn't, because Jesus led them to firm faith. And that's what he wants to do in us. Whenever doubts or hesitancies appear in our minds, he wants to move us along to firmer, stronger faith. Because we are slow learners, aren't we? We are slow learners, just like the disciples. But we need to keep going to him. We need to keep letting him lead us to stronger, more rooted faith. And so as you live, some doubts and hesitations may arise in your mind, but do not think that the presence of those doubts mean that Jesus is done with you for good. Rather, no, he wants to move you along. He wants to work in your life, to move you along to more confident trust so that you can then boldly declare his name in the world. Even the disciples' little faith, it didn't prevent Jesus from wanting to use them. It was not a deal breaker, but he wanted to move them along. And the evidence that they were moved along to firmer faith is what? It's found in the book of Acts, isn't it? That some of these doubting disciples did not become doubting anymore. When Jesus moved them along in faith, now they are boldly going and are declaring Jesus, even if it means being beaten and arrested. They were going out and being persecuted, but they're going out and being faithful, and it made the difference. Jesus was using them, and they were works in progress, and that's really what we are. We are works in progress, I often say. And I thank the Lord that he doesn't discard us, though we are works in progress, but rather that's the kind of people he uses. So as we think about this text, we see Jesus uses imperfect disciples for his great mission in the world. Because as you think about it, some people, they think Jesus only uses perfect people who have their lives all buttoned up, put together, like that clean-cut man or woman who seems to have it all together. And I've even heard people say some of these types of things where, hey, I'll start going to church, I'll start serving when my life is in a better place, when my life is here, right? But they're neglecting the truth that Jesus uses imperfect people with messed up past and flawed futures. And the question is, why does he do this? Why does he do this? Well, first, the most obvious one is because we all fit in this category. There are no exceptions. We all have our own set of flaws and weaknesses and sins and failures and pasts, etc. But also, he uses people like this so that amidst all of our imperfections, his glorious perfections would shine forth. His glorious perfections were shining forth. I love how in Paul says in 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God uses frail and weak and ordinary people like us to show his glorious power, because it keeps just pointing the arrow back up to God, saying they can only do this because of him. That's what happens. With all of our messiness and all of our failures and flaws, it's like that it just keeps pointing up to God. Like, how could this person be used so mightily? Because it was God. God was working through that person. And that's what it goes to show. He uses little us for his big work. He uses flawed us to spread his flawless gospel. He wants to use us, mere grace-saved disciples, to go out and make disciples for his name, for his glory. And so as you think about this, to think that Jesus knows all about you, right? He is fully aware of your marred past. He knows every single thing that you have done, that you have been through in your past. He knows your present struggles. The things may be hidden from other people. He knows what you are going through, what you're struggling with. What are some temptations and sins that you've been recently giving into? What are some failures that you had? He knows those intimately. He sees your future with perfect vision. And yet, knowing all of that, he doesn't turn away from you in disgust. He doesn't walk away from you and say, I'm not using him. You know what he's going to do? You know what she's struggling with? I'm not using him. I'm done with that person. I'm not using her. You know, I'm not doing that. Rather, knowing all of this, despite all of your sins and failures and weaknesses, Christ wants to use you in his mission in the world. I want you to think about that. He wants to use you. So don't be thinking about other people right now. Oh, yeah, he's going to use that guy or that girl. Oh, yeah. No, he wants to use you. And so my question for you this morning is, what is holding you back then? What is holding you back? And I want you to sort of just pause, let's all pause and sort of just reflect upon our own hearts. So take a moment, take a deep breath if you need to, even close your eyes if you need to, put away distractions out of your mind, simply evaluate your own heart. And I want you to reflect and think about, what are the hesitations of your heart that are holding you back from stepping up and being used by Jesus to disciple and serve others? What's holding you back? What are some hesitations? What are some doubts? What are some things that you reflect upon, your past or your present or things like that? What are your things? What are some things? Maybe you think, I don't have things together. Just look at my past. How could I help someone else? Maybe you think, I don't feel qualified or gifted. I don't know all the answers. Or maybe it's a hesitancy because stepping out pushes you out of your comfort zone, and you haven't really done that before when it comes to serving Christ. Remember and know that Jesus uses imperfect disciples despite all of our flaws and failures, and he desires to use people such as you. Such as you. Know that he wants to take you where you are. And he does want to lead you along into maturity and more confident faith and better and more godliness. Yes, he wants to do that, and he wants to use you for his glory in this world. He wants to use you in his mission, his great and glorious and grand mission in the world to make disciples, to help others grow, to serve others. And we're going to be talking more about what does that mission entail, all the details of that. But for today, we are starting at the foundation. Because today, we are starting at the idea of, I'm going to strip away all my hesitations. I'm going to strip away my doubts about Jesus using me because of this or that reason. And just consider, Jesus wants to use me in his mission in the world. Jesus wants to use you, but are you willing? He wants to use you, but are you willing? That is the question. Will you lay those hesitancies down and those doubts and those excuses and be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, I have many failures in my past. I felt hesitant. I'm afraid of failing in the future. But Lord, I want to be used by you in your great mission in the world. And to think that Jesus uses people such as us in his great mission is astonishing, isn't it? Because you look at your own lives, you look at the lives of others, and you think, man, I have so many issues. I have so many sins and so many failures. And man, look at my past. Look at what I'm going through. But as we are reminded this morning, Jesus doesn't use perfect disciples because there are none. We're sinners saved by grace. And so we see that he uses imperfect disciples who simply want to be used by him. And it's astonishing to think about. And when you think about that, all we can say is, who, me? Right? That's all we can say is, who, me? Like, and that's as we think about the fact that he calls us. Because we are definitely not worthy in ourselves, but because of Christ, he redeems us, he saves us, forgives us, empowers us to live for him and to make disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you do not ask for us to be perfect, because we cannot be, but you simply asked us to rest in the forgiveness and love of Jesus. That though we are sinners, he came to this earth and he died for us in our place, and then rose again, all so that we could be forgiven, have eternal life, but then also Lord, you want to use us and in your mission in the world, and we're so grateful for that. But I pray that we would be willing to step up and do what you have called and commanded us to do, and that we would realize that you want to use us. And so I pray for each one this morning to reflect upon that in their own lives and be willing to step up and be used by you in your mission in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.